Yes, I have it written down because I'm old and I don't remember like I used to. But that's okay because I don't want to miss anything that the other campuses are getting. I want you to get everything that God wants you to have. Over the past few months, Pastor Ken, and you'll be hearing these names along the way, Pastor Alex, who's down at Heritage Hill, and Pastor Marcus, who's at South Wyoming, and I started kind of through talking about our opening months together. Ken had just come, and we were kind of asking him, well, what do you think as lead pastor? Where do you think we really need to put our emphasis? And as we prayed about it, the Lord confirmed that we needed to spend the first 8 weeks together kind of stabilizing our hearts and minds by lifting up what we believe. So we start together with something that we can say, hey, we believe this. This is what it means to be a part of Cornerstone. This is what it means at Cornerstone to follow Jesus. So we have 8 belief statements, and when we're done, there'll be a quiz. And I'm kidding, but you have to have them memorized. And these aren't exhaustive. There's so much to learn about God. But these 8, we believe, will be helpful for us to come together and say, yeah, this is what we're about. This is what we need to be about at Cornerstone. Now, backing away from that just a little bit, I want to say that all transition is hard. Change is always hard. If you talk to psychologists, they say, you know, even good change is stressful. So even if you like Bev and I, and that's still out there for debate, what's that? That's why I'm glad you're here, Bev. They'll put up with me, but they like you. So it's really about this whole idea of what are you going to be comfortable with and what. Because a transition is not an easy thing to go through. So here's what I heard Ken say, and I liked it. He said, you know, some people, even at, like right now at 84th Heritage Hill in South Wyoming, who've been attending there, he said, some of you may not be sure this is going to continue to be your church because the lead pastor changed. And that changes things. And it changes how people feel about it. So he said, here's what I'd like to say. If you've been wavering, and anyway, for whatever reason, he says, can I ask you to give me 8 weeks? 8 weeks, just the summer. Be open and teachable each week for 2 months. 8 weeks is 2 months, right? My math's good. Okay. If at the end of it you say, no, this really isn't, I really want to sign up for this. This is where God wants me. Then I want you to know you have my blessing to find another church. It's okay. The Holy Spirit places us in the body where he wants us. And so I want to be sure that you're happy and comfortable with where we're going because we want to go there together. This is not something you can do with a divided group. So, and I know you voted unanimously, but you're going to now hear more about what Cornerstone believes and how the emphasis is going to be. It'll help you make an understandable and a wise decision about that. And I love the way Ken put it when he was talking to us. He said, if you agree with these statements of belief, be all in. Be all in. Be intentional. No matter what, because if there's one thing this crazy pandemic has forced us to ask, it's who are my people? Who do I want and need to do life with? Who protects and supports me? Who do I love and want to protect and support? Who do I want to share this life together with? Wherever it's going, in terms of we don't know what the next thing is around the corner. So, I want to tell you that Bev and I have prayed and talked, and we are all in with you. We're so glad to be here. We want to get to know you and love you and walk this journey together. That's what our goal is, and see where it goes. So, at the end of 8 weeks, if you say, you know, I believe that too, then we're asking you to be all in. And if you're not, I have no tension in my spirit if you need to find another church family, because we all need a place where we can feel rooted, loved, serve, and weather the pandemics of life. Agreed? Okay. So ready? Here we go. Belief statement number one, and I get to put that up there, I guess. I'm learning. We believe that, in fact, let's say it together. We believe that is our end game. We believe that Jesus is our end game. And if that isn't clear right now, I'm hoping it'll become clear. Because I don't want you to quickly say, yep, I believe that. Hear me out, because I don't believe that's the case for every person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean. Recently, Pastor Ken shared an article from a leadership journal about Christian complacency in society. You see, I've struggled along with other leaders with the idea that many Christians that I've seen through the years who seem to lose their faith when the times get really tough. They get mad at God when their prayers don't get answered. And it's good to know there's a reason for that. Because for many Christians, Jesus isn't the end game. Jesus isn't the end game. No matter what culture we're in, frankly, no matter what era of history we're in, everyone responds in a fairly predictable way to this fairly complicated and dark world. In general, people rightly sense danger. It's not always a comfortable world out there. It's not always friendly. It's not always easy. They may not call it that out loud, but they know there are many things to be afraid of in this world, and COVID has certainly exacerbated that. So what do? They try to grab control of the situation. When I feel out of control, when I'm afraid and not sure what's happening, I want to get hold of the situation. I want to be in control of it. And that's where religion comes in. I mean, we can grab control of many things in life. If we need more money, we can work harder. We can sign up for more hours, do overtime, whatever. Pick up a second job. Or if we're feeling frightened about our health, we can change our lifestyle. And that may make a good difference toward that. But none of us has control of the grave and what's beyond. There's only one that does. God has control of death. So every culture and all peoples tend to approach God in one of five ways. So we're going to go through these five. And I want you to see, honestly, genuinely, look at yourself and say, is it possible one of these is my primary way of approaching God? So here they go. Here they go. Number one is life under God. Say it with me, please. Life under God. Sounds pretty good. Yep. For some people, the best way to gain some control of security is simply, I'm going to obey God. And I'm not just talking about Christianity. I mean, some cultures think, you know, we got to throw the person in the fire in the volcano. Or the volcano. How many of you seen Joe versus the Volcano? Yeah, you're missing a great movie, by the way. But yeah, it's all about being thrown in the volcano to appease the god of there. I mean, God is powerful and we are not. So this may sound weird, but we really try to control him by obeying him. We obey God so we won't upset him. And that's usually a phase almost every Christian goes through. I don't want to upset God because then bad things will happen. If I obey, I'll be blessed. If I disobey, I'll be cursed. And Moses kind of lays that out in Deuteronomy 30. Doesn't he say? Do these things and you'll be blessed. Don't do these things and you'll be cursed. If God is all-powerful, then we only gain the feeling of control by pleasing him. If God is pleased, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. And some of us live this way today. I mean, we live to try to please God. It's why we come to church. And we're here because we're doing that piece of our life that needs to be God-pleasing, so he's not mad and good things will happen to me and not bad. And everything about that sounds good, but the truth is that isn't the core of the gospel. That isn't the heart of Christianity. So let's move on. The next one is life. Here we go. What is it? Life. So life under God. This is life over God. This is the worldview of attempting to take control. Another way to say it that we've seen in history is deism. You know what deism is? Deism is simply, we believe God made everything, set it in motion, and then he's gone away on vacation somewhere. I don't know where he would go, Swiss Alps. I don't know what he loves that way. And he says, you take care of it. So if we can learn enough scientific laws, which are good things to know, and even scriptural laws, and we know those things and kind of try to live by those things, then God should just leave us alone and do good things for us. So we can say to ourselves in something like this, look, I live a good life. I'm good to my neighbor. I try to do the right thing. I'm better than Fred. If God's grading on a curve, I'm going to be doing better than Fred. So I must be okay. This must be good. You can even try to follow and obey all these laws, scientific and spiritual, and believe that is going to, that's going to make it work for me. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus ran into that group of people in his day called Pharisees, thought about every little bit of the law, and they had come up with 800 little laws around the Ten Commandments, so nobody would even get close to the Ten Commandments, and they were busy enforcing all 800 plus laws. And yet Jesus tells them, you missed the point, guys. You missed the point. And we can be prone to do that. I'm prone to do that. You know, look at the principles of Scripture, find them, live by them, and I'll have a good life. Actually, when Bev and I were in seminary, there was Gothard, is that the name? Gothard, Bill Gothard Seminar. And Bill would tell you, he had what's called a taxonomy. You could start here, and if it was this, and then it was that, and he'd tell you exactly what to do. And that is what God wanted you to do. So you could figure it out. There was actually a law. Okay, that's two, and we said there are going to be five. Here we go. So the next one is life. Yeah, life from God. Which is really interesting. So the essence of life is really that I want to live my own life, but I want God around to satisfy my desires. You know, the Santa Claus God. I want you when I want you. I want you when I need you. But otherwise, please stay away. And it's like God, we treat him like a vending machine or a divine butler or Santa. And I'm going to believe that he loves me, so he'll give me what I want. And there is some scripture that, you know, can indicate that. It's sort of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Have you heard of that? God wants me to have two Mercedes. I'd go for one, but sometimes God, no, I'm kidding. You know, he wants us to have all these things and be wealthy in the ways of the world. And again, money itself's not bad. But that's the focal point of my life. I'm in trouble. And yet, you can read it from Jesus. He says, if you sow great, you'll reap even greater rewards. And here's the scripture in Mark 11. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And this is a primary verse for a number of churches that teach the issue is life from God. I just want you to give me what I need when I want it. So we're clicking through them, and we're going to keep going. Finally, number four is what? Life for God. So we've had under, over, from, for. And this one really sounds right. I exist to serve God, to do his work. Everything about this one seems right, sounds right, feels right. But if we see the motives of people, if they could be revealed, it's not so much out of our love for God, but our desire to appease Him. We want to do things. And as we do the things, we want to put a little star. You know, who doesn't like gold stars? Come on. As a kid, you want to get a kid to do something, just, I'll give you a sticker. It's highly motivating, and we don't outgrow that. I don't know what your stickers are, but whatever they are, you just want to add a boy, add a girl, whatever it is, that's what we want. And so that's this life for God. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact representation of the Father. And with that in mind, he says, he talks about service this way, which I think is interesting. For the Son of Man, read it out loud with me. It's good for, my voice is not so good anymore. For the Son of Man did not come but to serve and give his life. Yeah, serve. Jesus served, so should I. And that's true, but it's not, listen, here's the hard part. It's not the best way to approach God. Let me show you why. I like that you're awake. I know somebody out there is awake. That's good. So let's look again at the list of the four that we have so far, okay? If you look at the two of them at the top, they're obviously fairly unhealthy. Life over God, the two in the middle, and life from God. And before you say, oh, that's not me, let me ask you, have you ever rushed into a plan? You said, now, we're going to do this, and then afterwards you've asked God to bless it. I'm going over here to do this, Lord. Bless it. Come over here and bless me. Yeah, that's life over God. Or if you've ever used God to get stuff, you know, Lord, if you give me those tickets to the Taylor Swift concert, I will serve you all the days of my life, at least today. Right? I mean, we're bargaining with God, wanting stuff from God. Yeah. But the other two sound better. Life under God, God is greater than I. That makes good sense. And life for God, I'm just here to serve, and it feels so good to do things for other people. Psychologists tell us that doing things for other people actually releases endorphins in our system that make us feel better. So often you tell somebody, if you're not feeling good, get outside of yourself enough to find a way that you can serve somebody else because you're going to feel better. And that's true. We're designed that way. That's good. But before you say, that's my worldview, do you know why our life isn't just to serve God? Because all these ways are just a means to an end, and that isn't why Jesus came to earth. At their core, all of these ways are trying to get some sense of control in our lives, balance, stability that we can hold on to ourselves. And in other words, every other one of these is just a means to the end, but what if, let me pose a question, you think about it. What if Jesus is the end game? Jesus may not be the treasure, how I get to the treasure at the end of life, or stability now. He is the treasure, now and forever. The truth is, Jesus came to earth to connect us with God, period. Until you get that, you will not understand the point of Christianity. That's why we're arguing for what we believe is more biblical and better way to approach God, and more profound than the other four ways. And here it is, number five. Say it with me, please. Life with God. You know, when someone's facing death, they talk about their most important things. They focus on what really matters. And that's what I love about John 15. In John 15, the night of Jesus' death, the religious leaders are closing in. You can feel the tension in the room. It's that Last Supper they're going to have, which we celebrated last Sunday. And Jesus says this interesting thing to this group. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Do you know what a true friend does? They love you just as you are. They want to do life with you. They want to know what makes you happy, what makes you sad. They want to know what you're going through. They want to know what your hopes and dreams are. They want to know what lights up your life with joy. They want to know what you're afraid of, and they want to walk with you through that. Real friends. I mean, think about it. So many of us, as people, tend to walk through life filled with shame and guilt. Why? Because we know our humanity is seriously flawed. I mean, we were talking out there and talking about my pre-Christian days, and yes, but ever since I accepted Christ, I lived a perfect life. Right, Bev? Okay. Don't spend more than 2 minutes talking to her about that. Right. We have evil thoughts. We have self-centered and focus. If you don't believe you're ever self-centered, you look at a group picture that you're in, who's the person you find first? Yourself. Then you look at everybody else. Well, there's me, and next to me is Bev, and then, yeah. Folks, we're messy as human beings. Unhealthy, seriously flawed. That's why we needed a Savior. And the amazing thing about our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that he knows how messed up we can be. So that's why he chose to become fully human to rescue. He didn't just stand at a distance and fix it. He got with us in a deeply intimate and significant way. So you may be thinking, what about those other things from the other four areas, like serving and obeying? Aren't those important? They are, but in the right order. So let's get the order down. Be with him first, right? Be. Say that with me, be. Be, think about it. First thing is be. Then go out and do. Then go out and be, and then, yeah, not do be. A do be gets you into trouble. Well, it used to, until we legalized it. Yeah. But when you get it right, when you get be and then do, everything falls into place. Be with him. So let me ask you the tough question this morning. It really is the tough question. Do you spend time being with God? Not doing stuff for him or for the church, just being with him, because he wants to be with you. It's interesting. I don't remember who said it, Bill Hybels maybe, but he said the more stressed and busy you get, the more you must pray. The more you need to take the time out to pray. We tend to get stressed and just think, I need to focus harder on what I'm doing. And sometimes, almost always, the healthier thing to do is to step back and say, Lord, give me perspective, your perspective. What should I do here? I just want to be with you for a little while. I mean, I hope, we got great music here. Thank you, guys. And part of that purpose of music is, did it not draw you into just being with God, feeling his presence, and thinking, oh, I needed that. I needed that, yeah. You see, the gospel isn't about how people get to heaven. It's about how they get to God. Now, I'll say something, and you may pitch hymnals at me, so I'm prepared. If you don't want God and a deep, intimate relationship with Him, you won't like heaven. Every description is God at the center. We see His face. We fellowship with Him constantly. If you don't like God, how are you going to like His heaven? That's why our first belief statement is Jesus. Oh, I missed that scripture. And that one. Jesus is what? Our end game. Our end game. So if you're coming to church to appease God, you're just serving when it gives you a great feeling, you're missing the point. It's about walking with God in deep friendship. Jesus said, not my servant, you're my friend. We serve God not to get anything, but to simply spend more time with Him. And that changes everything about our motive. We just want to be with Him. Jesus is our end game because it's a joy to be with Him. Whether we're doing something what we believe is significant or just being present. So the first time, I need some water, babe. Would you hand me some? First time that I had cancer, it was non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which sounded real good, but I never got an NHL contract. They wouldn't. I said, come on, doesn't that come with an NHL contract? No. But the thing that you discover when you're taking chemo is that it has a cumulative effect. So you start out in the first weeks, I could preach and continue my pastoral duties and at the church I was serving. But after a few months, I was just getting dog tired and I couldn't do it anymore. So they kindly brought in an interim pastor and they said, take some time off till you get this sorted out. You finish this season of chemo you're in. And during that time, I'm going to mention Pentwater again, which many of you know. Bev and I, who have really good friends up there, Clyde and Judy Miller, he was the pastor that officiated our wedding, had a lot to do with me coming to Christ, said, we're going to be down with family in southern Indiana. Why don't you, Bev, just go up and take the house and have some nice time on the beach and whatever you want to do. So we did, and it was Sunday morning, and our home church is Centenary United Methodist Church in Pentwater. We were going to get up and go to church. Bev didn't sleep well that night, wasn't feeling well, so I said, well, I'm going to go anyway. So I got dressed, got my Bible. I start out the door, and they have fairly long front lawn and surrounded by woods. And at that time, they had a beautiful pond with running water that went down and then that pumped it back up. And it was just beautiful. Hear the sound of running water. And they had a little, like, patio built out into the stream. So I was walking by that. This doesn't happen to me all the time, so I need to tell you. And I thought I heard the Lord say to me, don't go, Greg, don't go to church. What do you mean, don't go to church? I'm going to worship you, glorify you. It's all about you. I want to make it about you, Lord. So I'm going to my home church. Come on. He said, don't go to church. Well, what do you want me to do? Just sit down here with me. I sat down. And he said, you can call me a liar, it's okay. But I thought I heard God ask, where are you? Well, you know where I am. You know where everybody is. I'm in Pentwater. What happened here? I said, well, you know that. I mean, you saved me from death into life. You gave me a calling to tell people about you, which is so fulfilling and joyful. You gave me Bev, and through that, two beautiful sons. Instead of being dead, I've got a rich life, a full life. So then it was quiet. And then I thought I heard him say, Greg, I didn't save you so you could work for me. I saved you because I love you. And if you could do nothing for anyone ever again in this life, I wouldn't love you any less. And he certainly knew how to hit the right nerve, because I think I had worked so hard. Bev would have said at that time in particular, I was a workaholic. Because somewhere down in there, I felt like God had done all this good for me and I need to pay him back. I need to work hard. And he was telling me, Greg, that isn't what I want. That isn't why I saved you. I just love you. And I wept openly for maybe a half an hour. There was so much that had to get out of my system of doing for God instead of doing with God. And I don't know, that may be some of you this morning. Maybe you've spent your life trying to be faithful and obedient, and a part of it is to have some sense of control, and a part of it is to hope God's pleased with you. And the truth is, he just is. Bev reminded me of a wonderful saying that put it this way. God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who he is. We're always believing, oh God, you can't love me when I do that, or you can't love me when... And yeah, I do. I never stopped. I've never stopped. I never will. So, as we close this morning, I'd like to ask you to do something this week for me. And you may have to jot it down if you have pencils or pens with you. You weren't issued a pencil and pen when you came in. This is something the Lord gave me after that time when I said, then Lord, how do you want me to approach each day with you? And he said, try this. Lord, this is your day. Okay? Can you acknowledge that? Lord, say it with me. Lord, this is, it's your day, right? I am your servant that you call friends. Say it with me. I am your
servant that you call
friends. Awesome. Help me to walk with you on your path for me. Help me to walk with you on your... You hear how that's different than I'm going over here and God, would you bless that? It's saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't even know where I should be going, but you do. Let me walk with you, because if I'm with you, the best. And finally, help me to do or not do, say or not say, as your spirit guides. Help me to do or not do, say or not say, as your spirit. Thank you for being my best friend ever.
Thank you for being my best friend ever.
Do you hear the difference? This is life with God. And I taught it to the church at Pathfinder and Portage, and some people still tell me, I've still got that little card that you made, and I try to start each day. I want you to try to start each day for this week like that. Lord, it's your day. I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm your servant, yet you call me friend. Help me to walk with you on your path for me to do or not do, say or not say, as your spirit guides. You don't have to get it word for word. And thank you for being my best friend. The difference it makes is every day, at the end of the day, if I feel like I prayed that prayer and tried to live in it with God, be sensitive to his spirit, I feel great at the end of the day, because I thought, Lord, I think we did everything you wanted us to do today. I don't have to feel, oh, because there's always undone things, right? Work, home, there's always things you're not going to get done and you're going to berate yourself for. And it's so wonderful to say, well, we did everything we were supposed to today. I'm at peace. I'm going to sleep like a baby, and Bev hates that. I used to snore so bad she had to go to another room. That got taken care of, but now I have weird, vivid dreams that, yes, we won't talk about those, Ben. But the point is, you hear this point. So if Jesus is our end game, folks, what we want to do is live life with Jesus. So that, by the way, not only in this life, but also when that transition comes, we know him fully and deeply as our friend. And there's nothing fearful when you're crossing over from this life to the next, when your best friend is waiting for you. It's going to be good. And while you're here, it's going to be good. Let me pray for us. Lord, it's easy to get wrong. I mean, we've all done it at some level or another. We've tried to appease you or get control or live under, from, for, and miss the whole point of living with. So, Lord, help us, please, this week to start maybe a new habit, if we haven't, of practicing seeking to live with you the whole day in every way, trusting your Holy Spirit will guide us and nudge us here and nudge us there and help us in conversations, help us in where we go and what we do. And Lord, to really learn that you are the end game, not the means to an end. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.